The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Truly a blessing to be with you all this evening. I've enjoyed and been blessed by the singing. Appreciate the fervent prayer, and I certainly appreciate the kind introduction by Brother Tim tonight. And ask that you continue to pray for me. And I certainly do appreciate your prayers on my behalf during some of the episodes I've had with an autoimmune problem. Thankfully, it's much better. And truly thankful for your concern and your prayers on my behalf. Good health is an incredible blessing. In nature, I suspect our health is our greatest wealth, and we should never take it for granted, although I had for a long time, but thank the Lord that He has had mercy on me. I want to call your attention tonight to a lesson in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, that is, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This has been one of my favorite passages for many years, and I trust the Lord will grant me liberty tonight to preach on it and grant you the ability to hear and understand. I've come to realize that the congregation needs the Lord's help as much as the preacher, because it's easy to have your minds distracted during a worship service. It's helpful, I think, to remember the Apostle Paul's situation when he wrote this letter. He was in prison, and this is one of his prison epistles. His circumstances were not pleasant at all. So how could he be rejoicing? Well, notice he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not in circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes our circumstances in life are so pleasant, we rejoice in them. Sometimes our circumstances are not pleasant at all, and we're not rejoicing in them. Circumstances change. But the Lord doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you can rejoice in Him today, you can rejoice in Him tomorrow, because He's not going to be changing. Rejoice in the Lord always. At all times and in all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Why do you think he would repeat that? And again, I say, rejoice. Probably because he knew that in our sinful nature, we could easily begin to worry and fret. So he repeats it. And by the way, beloved, I see that as a command, not as a suggestion. Rejoice in the Lord. We're commanded to do that. That's not just something we ought to do once in a while. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when you begin to have an understanding of the Lord, who He is, what His attributes are, you can't help but rejoice. He is eternal. He is love. He is faithful. He is holy, He is just, He's merciful. He's full of grace. When you begin to see the Lord as he's presented to us in Scripture, you'll find yourself rejoicing in him all the time. And then in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I don't think the apostle there is suggesting that the second coming of Christ is at hand, although we're looking forward to that glorious event. That's the brightest star in the Christian sky, the second coming of Jesus. But I think when Paul says the Lord is at hand, he is teaching us that he is handy. He's present. He's a present help in time of trouble. When you need him, he's there. You may say, so-and-so is handy. What does that mean? Well, they're close by and they can help you. The Lord is at hand. That's something we need to keep in mind all the time. And then in verse 6, be careful for nothing. And that word careful there, as I understand it, means anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul was practicing what he was preaching, and I'm supposed to practice it. That's a command. Be careful for nothing. And I want to just say tonight that when I was blessed at the age of 14 to see that eternal salvation was alone by the grace of God, period, I haven't worried about it since. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, before I saw it, I was troubled. I could see myself as a vile sinner on my way to hell. And I tried desperately to keep the law of Moses. But the more I tried to keep it, the more I realized it's a hopeless situation. A perfect God gave a perfect law that demands a perfect life. And I didn't even come close. But one night, as I heard the gospel of grace preached by Elder Daugherty from Isaiah 53, and I saw that all of my sins and iniquities were laid on Jesus, and he paid my debt in full, I was set free that night from fear of going to hell. And I haven't been concerned about that in 55 years. And that is freedom. That is a glorious freedom. We had a brother join our church a couple of weeks ago, and he had attended some a couple of years ago, and then his health failed, and he went into a deep depression. But he started texting me again a few months ago and started coming back to church. And his health is better. The depression is better. And he joined two Sundays ago. And he came to my home yesterday and was visiting and sharing with me about how worried he had been about his salvation and his daughter's salvation, because he felt like he hadn't been a good example to her, and he was just worried sick until he finally latched on to this truth that salvation, eternal life, is a gift, totally a gift. And he said, you know, Brother Sam, it just set me free. And my daughter, she came to our church for his baptism Sunday, and he said, I was explaining to her about salvation. And he said, you know, Gracie, God is sovereign and he is eternal. And do you think he's sitting up there in heaven wringing his hands and worrying and fretting about somebody he wants in heaven going to hell? He said, do you think he looks down at his son Jesus and says, Jesus, what do you think? You reckon David is going to accept me or not? Gabriel, Michael, what can y'all do to help? He was dramatizing all this in my living room. And I saw right then he had got it.
Amen.
A lot of people don't get it. People can go to church and hear this gospel for a long time and they just don't get it. I hope you all have gotten it. And if you have, you're not worried at all about anybody going to hell that God wants in heaven. When I was a young pastor, a fellow came to my church, or our church, or he came to my home, excuse me, and he was blanketing the neighborhood, knocking on every door, and it was cold, it was actually snowing, and I invited him in for coffee, and we sat down and began to discuss scripture, and I began to ask him some questions, and he said, are you a pastor? And I said, yes. And he said, well, what do you believe? And I told him. And he said, I can't believe that. I can't believe that you believe that. He said, aren't you worried about people dying and going to hell? I said, no. I said, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Doesn't sound like Jesus was worried about them perishing. So why would I be worrying about it? He said, I don't get that. He said, I cry myself to sleep at night worrying about people in my own family that have not accepted Jesus. And he was being very sincere, and I felt for him. And I said to him something I probably wouldn't say today since I'm older and kinder. But I said, if I believed what you believed, I'd cry too. And I wouldn't wait till bedtime to cry. I'd be crying all the time. Beloved, salvation is a gift. And our Heavenly Father sent somebody down here that could save us. And he said on the cross, it is finished. So I haven't worried about it in 55 years. But I'm glad to be able to give you all that testimony. But I want to confess tonight that I do worry and fret about a lot of things in this present life. I don't believe Paul was worried about anybody going to hell. Whoever wrote Romans chapter 8 surely wasn't worried about people going to hell. But Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and teaching them how to overcome fear and anxiety and worry in this present life. Now, listen to what he says. Be careful for nothing. Oh, I love that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the result of that is the peace of God. This is not peace with God. Peace with God comes to us through the work of our Savior on the cross. But the peace of God is something that you and I can experience on a daily basis. The peace of God. Listen to this. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Do you ever experience a peace that you can't even begin to comprehend? It just floods over your mind and soul, and all of a sudden you're experiencing a peace that passes understanding. And people around you may be thinking you're smoking weed or taking some kind of dope or high on alcohol. I want to tell you, there is a peace that God can give us that cannot be explained.
Amen.
It's beyond comprehension. And I've experienced that a lot in my life. But I want to tell you, sadly, at the age of 70, I am still being confronted with fear and anxiety on a regular basis. And I am under this command to rejoice in the Lord always. That is to keep my mind stayed on Him. The Bible says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, is that easy to do in this broken world? No. You have to work at it. You have to have your mind transformed on a daily basis. And you can do that by coming to a service like this, by singing the hymns, reading the scriptures, praying, being around people of like-minded faith. And so Paul says, be careful for nothing. Now, I want to notice with you a passage that Paul gives to the young brother Timothy in chapter 1. You're probably familiar with this, but Paul would say to this young brother, who apparently was timid, and you get impressions in the book of Timothy that Timothy struggled some with fear and with timidity. So Paul says to him, God has not given us the spirit of what? The spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you and I have the spirit of fear, reckon where it came from. It didn't come from God. It came from the enemy, the devil, who loves to torment us with fear. And so I want to think about that verse just a moment. Now, fear is something I think God gave us. It's an innate part of our human existence, can be helpful for us. If you see a coiled rattlesnake, let me tell you, if you're anything like me, you're going to feel some fear. Momentarily, you feel some fear, right? That's normal. That's healthy. But chronic fear, a fear that stays with you constantly, and you're worrying about something constantly, that is a spirit of fear. And it can come into our lives and occupy us and torment us. And beloved, we certainly don't need that. So Paul is saying to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, one reason, no doubt, that we fear a lot in this life is because we forget the Lord. We don't stay focused on Him, and that can be a serious problem in the life of a child of God. I want to go with you over to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to look, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we are given some statements by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to particularly notice with you in chapter 6. Let's look beginning in verse 25. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, our Lord Jesus is not saying that you can't go to the grocery store Monday and plan on what you're going to be cooking all week and plan a menu. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you can't lay out clothes for tomorrow that you plan to wear. The word thought here really carries with it anxiety. He says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And here is Jesus going, I think, from the greater to the lesser. He is saying, you have life. We all here tonight are in possession of life. Where did your life come from? Did it not come from God? Life is greater than what you eat. And if God can give us life, surely He can give us food to sustain that life. Y'all get that? And then he says, your body. Which is greater, your body or your clothes? Obviously, your body is greater. And if God can give you a body, God can give you raiment to wear. So why be tormented? Why be worrying about food and raiment? And then in this chapter, by the way, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ reminds us that God is our Father. How many of y'all believe that God is our Father? Come on now. How many of you all rejoice in the fact that God is our Father? 10 times that I've counted in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as our Father. And as far as I know, it's the only religion known to man that describes the eternal being as a father. Mohammedism certainly doesn't. The Muslim religion doesn't look at Allah as a father. Yesterday, I heard a man who was raised Muslim, and he was a devoted Muslim for many years, giving his testimony. And he finally was blessed to see that that was a false doctrine and came to understand and love the Bible, the Word of God. And he said, you know, he said, when I was being brought up in the Muslim religion, I was trained to memorize the Quran. And he memorized great portions of the Quran. And he was taught that the Quran is eternal. And if you can get enough of the Quran in your mind, that will preserve you for eternity, because God is not going to destroy the Quran. And he would flog himself with chains, trying to purge himself of all sins, and lived in great fear of going to hell. And the only assurance he could ever have that he was going to heaven was two things. One of them was that he would be willing to die as a martyr for Allah, or that he was willing to kill some Christian. That's darkness. That's ignorance. That's bondage. And although this young man, I don't think, has been blessed yet to see salvation by grace 100%, at least he got out of a lot of bondage. And I want to say to everybody in this house tonight, beloved, thank God our nation has been spared that to a great degree. But you see, Muhammad didn't think of Allah as his father. No other religion that I know of refers to God as Father. It's one of the greatest revelations in all of Scripture that the eternal God is our heavenly Father. And Jesus goes on to say, your Father, our heavenly Father. And you know, one reason I think we so often live in fear and anxiety is because we have an orphan spirit that comes on us. And we forget that we have a heavenly Father. When my father's first wife passed away, giving birth to twins, my father was left with 5 small children and an infant. And one night, not long after his wife had died, my brother Aaron, my half-brother, he was very young. He was the youngest, except for the infant. And he was crying in his bed. And my dad was a teddy bear. He's about 6'2", and you know, he was just comforting in every way. And he went in where Aaron was crying. And he pulled the covers back and he hugged Aaron up close and said, Aaron, what's wrong now? He said, what's wrong, Aaron? And my brother said, nothing now. Do y'all get that?
Yes, sir.
An earthly father, a good earthly father or mother, is one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have on this earth. But I want to tell you, they don't stay around forever. I have a picture of my mom and dad. I love it. I keep it right where I sit in our little house, because I want to tell you, My father died when I was 18. We really lost him in some ways when I was 10 due to a massive stroke that crippled him. But all the memories that I have of my father. Now here is my dad trying to comfort Aaron, a little boy, and my dad's heart is broken. Where's he going for help? I want to tell you, there's a heavenly Father that he could draw near to. He could climb up in his heavenly Father's lap and find help in time of trouble. And I want to say to everybody here tonight, you know, it was a season in my life, Brother Tim, when I was down for the count. It was a dark season in my life. And I went to a man that I thought could help me, give me counsel and guidance. And I told him my story. And he said, he didn't really give me any advice. I don't think he knew what to say. He just said, let's pray. And we got down on our knees and he said, Heavenly Father, one of your little boys is in trouble and he needs help. And he just went on praying like that. And I was stunned at I was a grown man, but I finally realized, yes, I'm one of God's little boys. And he cares for me. He gave his only perfect son to die for me on the cross. What else? Tell me something else he could do that's greater than that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, beloved, may I encourage all of us tonight to throw off any kind of orphan spirit. We're not orphans. Maybe you're here tonight and your parents are gone, but let me tell you, your heavenly Father is present. He's a present help in time of trouble. I like what David said when he went down to see about his brothers, and this giant Goliath was coming out. And even King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. That's tall. And he was trembling in the presence of this giant named Goliath. The whole army was. And this young teenage boy saw what was going on. And you all remember what he said? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Amen. Why would he call Goliath that uncircumcised Philistine? Because circumcision was a token of the covenant God had made with Israel. And this man, this young boy, he remembered something. You know what he remembered? He remembered a time when God delivered a lion into his hands, barehanded. I saw a lion when we were in Africa. Elder Martin took us to the Masai Mara. And late in the day, we saw a pride of lions. And we saw the male lion. You know, he's magnificent. And he was directing the females to bring down a wildebeest. And he did successfully. Let me tell you, I was no match for that lion. And then David remembered a bear. God delivered a bear into his hands. And he told King Saul. Saul said, you can't go out there. Put on my armor. He went out there with faith in the living God. I want to tell you, we all have giants, don't we? How many of us love the story of David and Goliath? I love that story. But when you internalize it, and it becomes a part of your mindset, it'll keep you from worrying and fretting. Just remember all the times that God has delivered you in the past. Amen. We live in a dangerous world. I was listening to the radio coming down. 6 policemen in Philadelphia shot today. We live in perilous times. But do you think God wants us to go around worrying and living in fear? Now, we need to use common sense, which is uncommon. You know, we don't want to go to the worst part of Birmingham at night. That's not good sense. But I want to tell you, you and I face our giants. You might have financial giants. A lot of people facing financial problems today. You might be facing health problems. You might be facing relationship problems. Giants, you and I need to just humble ourselves. You see, humility is an incredible blessing in the lives of God's children. You know why? Because when you humble yourself, God begins to exalt you and take care of you. When you're strutting around like a peacock and you can just take care of anything and everything, and you're not realizing your dependency on God, you're in trouble. The United States of America has a Declaration of Independence against England, but the Christian has a Declaration of Dependence on God. And it's right there in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, what did he say? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, you and I need to recognize our poverty-stricken condition before God and realize the riches we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, how wonderful it is. You know, financial problems can really burden people down. It can even drive people to take their lives, which is sad. And I've known of a couple of those situations in years past. But let me tell you about our Heavenly Father. He owns the universe. The earth and all that is in it is His. Now, if you were the son, let's say, of some billionaire, multi-millionaire, you probably wouldn't be worrying about money because you know he could take care of any financial problem you had. Well, let me tell you all about your Heavenly Father. He could buy out all the billionaires in the world today with his pocket change. He wouldn't have to go to his billfold, and he wouldn't have to refer to his bank. Let me tell you, when you begin to live with this, and you internalize it, it gives you a peace that passes understanding. But I'm sad to tell you tonight, now, if you win that battle today, you're probably going to have to fight it again tomorrow. And don't let the devil tell you that you don't have any faith because you are fearful. But Jesus did say, oh, ye of little faith. What you and I need is to have a great faith, to add to our faith. I love that song we sung tonight, It Is I. Jesus said, didn't he? Fear not, it is I. He could speak to the storms and calm them. It's a great joy to be with you all this evening in this service. And if you do have fears, I want to encourage you to don't try to avoid them with alcohol or drugs or whatever else. 2 weeks ago, my daughter Amanda and her four kids came to spend a week with us, and we took them to Urban Air. I don't know if you've heard about that or not, but it's an enclosed place in Birmingham with all kinds of obstacle courses. It's a great place to take kids. I mean, it's expensive, but let me tell you, they loved it. And they had a zip line, and it was scary looking at it. Now, you dads, y'all, you may have to take your kids because I'm advertising for it tonight. It is really a neat place. But this zip line is dangerous looking. And my 8-year-old granddaughter, Olivia Ray, got up there, and they buckled her in. It's way up there, high. And she stood there, and I thought she's just going to back out. My daughter did it, and she told the monitor, push me. And they pushed her. Well, finally, Olivia jumped. And she was scared out of her mind. But you know what? She did it 6 more times. And the last 3 times, she wasn't even holding on to the rope. She was like she was flying. And I got out of that you and I need to face our fears. Would you all agree with that?
Amen.
Now, we're not to tempt God. I understand that. But face our fears. Put our hand in the hand of a heavenly Father who cares for us. Been a joy to be with you all tonight. Hope this will help you in your daily lives. And let's pray for one another that Satan will not be able to fill us with fear. Teenagers struggle with it. It's a tough time. Adolescents, young parents, old people. Let me tell you, life has its challenges, but let's remember, we're not alone. God bless you. And stay in a church where your pure mind is being stirred up. Thank you all for your attention.